Good morning, everyone. Sorry for the technical difficulty. Still ironing out a few things using this particular system. I hope I get it to work better in the future. J.W. McGarvey once said, "I would esteem above every other gift that could be bestowed upon me as a preacher the power to adequately convince what sin is and to adequately set it before the people." What he's talking about is that many people go through their lives not truly knowing what sin is. If they could actually see it as God sees it, they would be shocked and horrified as to what it truly is and to its effect and its comparison to other things that we count as ugly in our lives. We look at an accident out on the street. Someone dies, someone is severely injured, and we withdraw in on ourselves and are shocked and appalled at what can happen when the forces of nature are out of bounds. I can remember many, many years ago in Gerald, Texas, driving through the scene of where that F-5 tornado touched down and seeing everything just wiped clean. Didn't see any destruction because everything was gone. There were slabs left and nothing left of the houses that tornado went through. Before you get to that scene, however, there were live oak trees. You know, 200-300 years old. They're twisted like toothpicks. They were a mess. And then there were the stories. One of the members there at Strickland Grove where I preached was a dispatcher with the Sheriff's Department. And she told about some of the things that had happened, about the livestock that were mangled by that storm. And we are shocked by those things. And they bother us greatly. But if we saw sin like it truly is, we would think those things were normal and nothing. Sin is horrible because of its consequences. The consequences of sin, beginning with the consequences, is that we're separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah the prophet, he had to report to his people what God was saying about their problems. They were surrounded by their enemy. The Assyrians had come and were about to take the northern kingdom into captivity, but they wanted the southern kingdom too. And so Isaiah was telling them what the problem. They were asking, why doesn't Jehovah save us? Why doesn't our God, why isn't he on our side? Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." The consequences of sin are so great that they divide us from God. That's how dark sin is. That's how ugly it is. We should do anything to stay away from it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. Why would you want sin anywhere near you? Going to kill you. You know, when you have young ones in the house and you have cleaning products and rat poisons and things like that, you get them as far away as that child, from that child that you can. Because of the consequences, the child gets into that stuff, there's going to be death in the house. And it'll be painful, and the consequences will be far-reaching. John chapter 8, verse 21. John chapter 8, verse 21. In this passage we read, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Consequences. In our sins, we cannot go to Jesus. My prayer in this lesson that I will have the ability today to convey to you what sin is, so that it may be avoided and also its consequences. One of the definitions of sin that we find in the Bible is that sin is a violation of conscience. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This passage deals with the conscience and how that we must not violate our consciences. The word faith in the context of this verse is not referring to a system of faith as it does in Galatians 1, verse 23 and Jude 3. Where we ought to contend earnestly for the faith. It refers to faith in a subjective sense, the persuasion or confidence of an individual. Thus, this passage is teaching us that we must be fully persuaded that what we are doing is lawful. Otherwise, to act is sin. When you go about doing something, say you go out with a friend and they want to go someplace, well, you know you've been taught not to go. Your conscience is telling you, don't go there, that you know it's wrong. You may not have been convinced, according to the scriptures, that it's wrong, but your parents, perhaps, have told you, this is wrong, or a friend has had that experience, and you don't want to go down that road. Your conscience is talking to you loudly. Now, how may we operate in our lives if our conscience does not speak to us? Our conscience can be overruled by the scriptures. Hopefully we've been trained by the scriptures. We've studied the scriptures. We know what is right and wrong because thus saith the Lord. But sometimes all we have to do, have to go by, is our former teaching. Someone has told us, don't go down that road. The passage is teaching us that we must be fully persuaded that what we are doing is lawful, otherwise to act is to sin. We must walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. That is the Christian way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. So we ought to do what we do based upon the Word of God. That's how we can live, not violating our conscience. We also see that our actions are not to be based upon what the crowd thinks or what others do. We must believe a thing to be right in order to partake in it. Our conscience is that moral nature about us that reacts favorably or unfavorably, sanctions or disapproves, as we react to the things we think, say, or do. Our conscience must be educated by the Word of God, because people have done things in all good conscience when it was truly and clearly wrong. People have done things because their conscience was telling them that it was good based upon past training that was in error. Paul persuaded Christians he persecuted Christians in all good conscience. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, as he is explaining his life before all people, Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he speaks out and says that to that point, he has done all things by good conscience. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Indeed, he did, until one day on the road to Damascus, within sight of the city walls, Jesus appeared to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so he began to learn that he was all good conscience. He had acted in all good conscience. But it was all wrong, because Jesus did raise from the dead. And he did have the authority to command all men everywhere to repent. We must believe that a thing is right. Paul persecuted Christians in all good conscience, but the conscience is not an infallible guide. John chapter 16 and verse 2. John chapter 16 and verse 2. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. That is, they're going to do so in good conscience, because they think they're right. So the conscience can be just dead wrong. We must not live simply by our conscience, but to violate our conscience is sin. The conscience can be dulled. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, seeking to equip him for the coming work that he is to do. He is to be evangelist like the Apostle was. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared with a hot iron. It was in time past a practice, say you're in a military situation, there's a pitched battle, and so someone keeps an iron hot so that you all have a bleeding wound. They just slap iron to it and sear it to where it's not bleeding anymore. But that place, certainly that's another injury, and you don't have any feeling on that because it's destroyed the nerves. The conscience can be dulled. It can be seared with a hot iron. In fact, in time past, there's been many who have placed their hand on a hot stove or with a hot iron that you iron your clothes with and have damaged themselves in so doing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. If there's any place you want to go to learn about the church, I recommend the book of Ephesians in its whole. Ephesians 4 and verse 19. We read from the apostle, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Do you have any doubts about playing a certain game that you've been taught that it leads to other things, or going to a certain place, or participating in a certain function, or involving yourself in a certain habit? If you have doubts about it, that's something you must not do. Instead of living by doubt, just obey. Find out what God wants you to do. If you even have doubts about your doubts, go to the Word of God and find out what is true and right and good and pure. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can't draw near to God without a pure conscience. And so it must be something that we guard fiercely, for to disobey our conscience is to sin. Sin is knowing to do good, but doing it not. James chapter 4, verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The sin of neglect of what you know to be good and right. In this particular passage, we are reminded that those things that we were taught when we were young from the Word of God, from pulpits like this, from those periodicals that we read, from good and solid brethren, those things that we know to be true, when we neglect them, we are in sin. Whether it be worship times, whether it be prayer to God, whether it be to do good next door when you know someone has a need, whether it be to take care of our parents when they're in their elder years, whether it be to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it could be any number of things. But to know to do good and to refuse to do it, to neglect to do it, that's sin. This verse emphasizes the fact that sin is not only wrongdoing, it's a failure in doing right, failing to do good. We're not only to be innocent of doing bad, We are to be followers and doers of good. Many people have imagined that they'll go up before God at the judgment and say, well, I wasn't really a bad person. And that will be their whole argument as to why they'll get to be in heaven. I want to go to the big party, you know, where those famous people that we've all wanted to emulate in our lives, where they're gathering and they're having a big barbecue. You know how people think. Sometimes we thought that in time past. But that's not the way it is. It's a place of worship, heaven is. It's a place where we're going to have to be with God. So if we chose not to be with God, that is, in worship here on this earth, we have chosen not to obey His commands, why would we want to be with Him in heaven? And inversely, why would He want to be with us in heaven? It's not going to work like that. Jesus went about doing good. And He told about this Samaritan who pointed out what it was, the life that He would have us live. When He told us that we were to love our neighbors as ourselves, gave that as a commandment, He illustrated it like this. Luke 10 and verse 30, if you please. Luke 10 and verse 30. Now Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This is what we're talking about. Knowing to do good and doing it not. This priest decided that his ceremonial cleanliness was more important than dealing with this person dying by the side of the road. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He would be inconvenienced. The others, the Levite and the priest, would not be inconvenienced. We so many times in our lives, in the hustle and bustle, we look at things, you know, somebody ought to take care of that. Well, you ought to look in the mirror just right about then, because that somebody is you, the one that recognized the problem. If you can take care of it, then you ought to take care of it, because God has told us we are to go about doing good. Jesus went about doing good, Acts 10, verse 38. He is our example, so we must go about doing good. We often hear, I know it's right, but I know that I should not forsake the worship assemblies, but I know what I should be doing, but those things tell us that there are things that are our gods greater than the God of heaven and earth, that we have made something else most important to us. We have made something else, whether pleasure, whether convenience, whether anything else. When we make it more important than God, we sin. We say, I know what I should be doing, but we need to consider it seriously. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. When we have the wherewithal to do what is right, when we have the knowledge to do what is right, and we refuse to do it, because of convenience, because of whatever reason, we're going to be punished. That's how ugly sin is. It's going to cause us to be in eternity in a situation we won't want to be in. Sin is a violation of God's law. We need to understand this especially well. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. I want you to imagine an old apostle who's probably afraid that people are not going to listen to him much anymore. He is on the elderly side. He was the one that has lived the longest, and he's probably at this point in his life, there are no apostles left but him. But he has the opportunity to teach a few people and to write this letter, probably thinking that maybe some will hear and some will not. Hopefully one person that receives this letter will hear the word of God and will want to obey it. He doesn't know that this is going to be in a bound volume for Christians of all time. He doesn't know that especially. But here he is giving pronouncement on what sin is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Let's define a few terms. He's talking about those who continue in sin. He says, committeth sin. I'm reading from the King James Version, and it gives you a little bit of insight into the action of the verb. So he's talking about those that are living a life of sin. And he says further with regard to them, those that continue to do that, transgresseth, also that ETH ending, continue to transgress the law. That's a problem. When we continue to do that, it means we fail to repent. It means we fail to walk in the light, as he has talked about earlier in the book. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth, continues to transgress the law. Now, what does it mean to transgress? Picture, if you will, up here a big circle and a dot in the middle of it. And then from that dot in the middle, a line going outside the circle with an arrow. That is transgressing. That circle is the law of Christ. In the middle is where he's going to say in 2 John that in the middle is the law of Christ or with God. But going across that line is transgressing, going outside the bounds of the law of Christ. In fact, you can notice that for a moment, if you will. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ inside that circle, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. When you go outside that circle, outside the doctrine of Christ, you go in a place where you have not God. That's transgressing, going outside. Sin is a violation of God's law. It's breaking God's law. We didn't finish 1 John 3, verse 4. For sin is the transgression of a law. It's going outside what you're authorized to do. And so when we sin, we're going beyond the will of Christ, going beyond the will of God. It's breaking God's law. For example, God tells us not to lie. Ephesians 4, verse 25. To lie is to sin. God's law tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10, verse 25. And so to do so is a sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4 also teaches us that there is a law. The law of Christ certainly is a thing to be reckoned with. For where there is no law, there is no sin. Romans 4, verse 15. Because we have law, we cannot do as those mentioned in Judges 17 and verse 6. Notice that passage with me, if you will. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. As the people of Israel came into the promised land, Joshua was with them to tell them what to do, what God's law was. He was with Moses much of the time they were in the wilderness. He knew God's law. He was close to the priestly family, and so he could refer to God's law because the law was in the hands of the priests. And so as long as they did what Joshua said, they were good with God. They were blessed. One man could put to flight 1,000, it so said. But after the death of Joshua, men got to thinking, well, I'd like to do it this way, or I'd like to do things that way, or why don't we forget about this? You know, that tabernacle is not such a nice place. You know, it's crowded when we need to go to worship. Why don't we go and worship on this high place over here? And that's what they did. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So they began to forget. Began to forget what it took to be faithful to God and to be blessed by Him. There is a law. When you go beyond that law, when you do things not authorized, you transgress that law. So 1 John 3 and verse 4 teaches us that sin is a personal refusal to be governed by God. Perhaps in a certain part of your life, perhaps in just a small part of your life. But still, it's a refusal. God's commands are righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172. Thus, those who obey God's commands are righteous. But those who do not obey God's commands are unrighteous. For example, we're to be baptized. We are told that on the great day of Pentecost, Peter told the hearers there that day what they needed to do. They were shouting to him, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" You see, Peter had just told them that they had sinned so grievously that if you knew the history of Israel, what God might do for murdering the Son of God. I mean, for much less, he opened up the ground and swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. For much less, he caused them to have things like fiery serpents come among them and bite them to death. These are the kinds of things that they knew about. And so, we killed the Son of God. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall, we are, because of that passage, to be baptized, and to fail to do that is sin. We are to teach others so that they in turn can teach others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Of course, this has to do with the propagation of the Word of God. Timothy is to take up the job that Paul had and spread the word that Paul had given him to as far as he was able. 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." This was a command for Timothy to do. Timothy was bound by this command. To refuse to do so was sin. Now, don't mistake me. Don't mistake me and think that I don't know that there is a doctrine of your ability. We read in one of the letters of Peter that we are to minister according to what God has given to us, not according to the things that we don't have. Recognize that I know that. But if you're able, to fail to do so is sin. We are to teach others. What's the difference between 1 John 3:4 and 1 John 5, verse 17? Let's revisit 1 John 3:4 for just a moment before we move to the other. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Then, chapter 5, verse 17. "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." So, what is that sin not unto death? We've already run into the fact that the wages of sin is death. What is this sin not unto death? Adding everything together in the Scripture, it's that sin you don't repent of. It's that sin you say, I'm going to keep this one for myself. I'm going to do this because I like it better. I'm going to, there are many examples that we could use. John 3:4 discusses the matter positively. It speaks of flagrant sin, sins of commission. 1 John 5, verse 17 discusses the matter negatively, a failure to obey, sins of omission. Both are exceeding sinful. Webster defines epithets as a characterizing word or phrase accompanying or occurring in place of the name of a person or a thing. One epithet for sin is transgression. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 3. This is during that time where the King David had committed a sin in taking Bathsheba. He was not to do that. He wasn't authorized to do that, but he did. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. These passages that we're looking at are evidence of the king's repentance of what he had done. Transgression means to rebel or set one's self against God. Thus, if we think about it in terms of the law of the United States, sin is treason. Oh, that word shocks. It causes us to tremble at the idea that anyone would think us guilty of treason. We would think if somebody said that, my life is over. It's done. I'm in a dark black hole somewhere, or I'm dead. Those are the choices, basically. Treason causes us to step back. Why does it sin? Why does it transgress? It should. Because we don't see God for who He is. Because we don't see sin for what it is. Another word for sin is iniquity. Back to Psalm 51 and verse 2. Wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David is saying here, I am guilty of iniquity. That is, he is guilty of lawlessness. He had not done what God had told him he ought to do. Iniquity has reference to perversity or crooked dealings. That is, the opposite of what God said. Going off in a different direction than God would have you go. Thus, iniquity is that which is twisted or bent out of line. God's word draws a line, and it is our responsibility to walk along that line without bending it to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Deuteronomy is a book of sermons preached by Moses on the east side of Jordan. They were in a place called Abel Shittim. They were preparing to go across into the promised land. They were preparing to do battle. And Moses takes the time to preach these lessons to them. And what does he say? Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. In retrospect, in looking back to that time, he was commanding them not to do according to what Baal told them, or to Chemosh, or to Dagon, or any of the other false gods around, but they were to observe what God, that is, the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah, had commanded them. And so ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And you know, they did that. They did that until the death of Joshua. And then, when they were ruled by the judges, they began to do what each man thought he was able to do. They went off to the right hand or to the left. They committed sin. And for a period of 400 years, they were under the judges. And for those years, God allowed them to be carried into captivity or to be taken captive in their land and to be slaves to an outside force until they repented and they called upon God. God sent a judge or a savior, and they repented and did right. And then that cycle went over and over again, trying to teach these people that they were not to turn aside to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy 5 assures us that that was God's intention. What is sin? God's word draws a line, and it is our responsibility to walk along that line without bending it to the right or to the left. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. These are the words of God to Joshua before he takes command. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Joshua wanted to prosper. So what Joshua did was he obeyed the word of God and turned not from it and lived his life in blessing before God. No man was able to stand before him because of this. The Bible's word pictures of sin. Isaiah 1 verse 6, sin is pictured as a putrefying disease. Psalm 38 verses 4 through 6, sin is pictured as a heavy burden. Numbers 12 verse 11, sin is pictured as foolish insanity. 2 Peter 2 verses 20 through 22, sin is pictured as defiling filth. Matthew 6 verse 12, sin is pictured as a binding debt. James 1 verse 27. Sin is pictured as a blemishing stain. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. Sin is pictured as an impenetrable darkness. Think about your life. Think about the things that you're doing that you know God has told you not to do. Now think of the things that you're not doing that God has told you to do. Whether you're committing sin or omitting good, you're in sin. Putrefying disease, heavy burden, foolish insanity, defiling filth, binding death, blemishing stain, impenetrable darkness. Sin is no laughing matter. It's rebellion. It's lawlessness. It's perversity. It's failure. Furthermore, sin is a disease needing curing. It's a burden needing lifting. It's insanity that needs curing. It's filth that needs cleansing. And it's a debt that needs paying. And it's a stain that needs removing. And darkness that needs light. As we have already read from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. You should be happy that that passage does not end there. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These things can be cured. The darkness can be turned to light. The stain can be cleansed. There is a cleansing agent, and it is the blood of Christ. As we've studied so many times in our Bible class on Sunday morning, Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus said with regard to that cup, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What does remission mean? For the forgiveness, for the cleansing, for the removing of those sins. You can't stand before God in your sin. You can't stand before God while you're stained, while you're filthy, while you're in darkness. Because He is light. He is purity. And He demands that we be holy. There may be some here today that look at their lives and they say, I just give up. I just don't have any way to get to God. Sometimes we are prideful in that. I just sin too much. There's no way I can get back to God. So just leave me alone. Jesus calls me. He hangs from the cross and He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then He sends His apostles to teach them what they have done and to offer grace and mercy. And He's done that for you today. There may be someone here today that has examined their lives and said, I need forgiveness. But I don't want everybody else to know. I don't want anyone else to know about it. If you're in sin, I'm afraid people already know about it. Someone does, whether it's your wife or your husband or your kids or your next door neighbor, somebody knows about it because they can see. But you don't want to do anything about it because it's more convenient to put it off to next week. Compounding the sin when it's available right now. And you can be rid of your sin right now. But you've got to repent. And that's another hard thing. People want their own will. But that's what it takes. Did you ever have that time in your life where you just had to buckle down and do whatever it took to get to the next day? Whether it's you're out of work and you've got to get back to work and you've got to find something and so you have to make the choice. Do I go to the movie theater and waste time in there, or do I get out and find somebody that needs something? Buckle down. Get with it. Repentance is like that. You've just got to decide it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it now. What does repent mean? It means to change your mind. If God is right and you've been wrong, and you're going to do it God's way now. That's what it takes to stand before God come judgment. What are you going to do? Do you need to be baptized for the remission of sins? For your sin, if you've never been baptized, you are without hope. We would like to change that this morning. If you've repented of your sin, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to confess Christ before men, you can be immersed in water. And coming up out of that water, because God said so, in the mind of God, you will be forgiven. Just a little bit of your time and a little bit of being spotlighted a bit, and you can leave this place forgiven and with hope. What are you going to do? This morning, if we can assist you with your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?